So we started last week by talking about the power of saying yes. And we said God's word is full of promises that he's already said yes to. So we need to believe those promises, because when God says yes, it's a firm yes. He doesn't change his mind on it. Doubting the promises of God means that we are listening to the lies of the enemy. And we brought this revelation that God's not running out of power, but perhaps we're not running into his power. Now, that was last week, the power of saying yes. This week, we're looking at the power of saying no. Okay, saying no to every negative thing trying to come against us. Matthew 5 and verse 37 says, "Let your yes be yes and your no, no." So this means that we should be saying yes to everything that God has for us and no to every attack of the enemy. And sometimes he comes and he attacks even before we've had breakfast. And it's recognizing that it's the enemy that's attacking our thoughts and our negative thinking, and we need to say no to it. In this one little scripture alone, let your yes be yes and your no, no, there's already two opposing forces emerging through the word of God. Yes and no are opposites, and both of them affect our life. There will always be two forces in life. There will always be something that wants you to say yes and something that wants you to say no. There will always be good versus evil. You know, it's like the little cartoon where the little demon pops up on one shoulder and the little angel pops up on the other, and they're both talking to your head, and you need to know which one to say yes to and which one to say no. I heard this quote recently by a very good speaker called Barry Bennett. I recommend him. You'll find him on YouTube. Very good. And he said this: when you turn on the light, you attract bugs. Okay? That's what happens. You turn on the light, you attract bugs. When we lived in Australia, I lived at one point in a house that had no fly screen on the window. You know, in the hot countries, you have your windows, your doors, and you have your fly screen. And there was no fly screen. So if we switched the light on at night and opened the veranda door, because it was so hot inside, within 5 minutes, the ceiling was covered in bugs, just covered. So if we wanted to open the door, we had to switch the light off to stop the bugs coming in, okay? Because the minute you're a light for God, you are going to attract bugs. And the bigger the light, the bigger the bugs. So the more we shine, the more the enemy is going to want to push us back down and attack us. But can I just give you this advice? Shine anyway, because the alternative is to be zapped with the bugs, okay? The fly zapper, no one wants that. Here is another scripture that just shows the battle that is going on all the time between yes and no. And it's John 10:10. The thief comes only in order to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. So again, there's two opposite forces, and both of them will influence our life. This one little scripture could change your life. Just recognizing that there is an attack of the enemy. So are we saying yes or no to the thief, to the one who wants to rob and steal and destroy? Because the enemy only ever brings bad news. He is the master of bad press. So I want us to note this. Don't read the bad press about your life. Don't listen to his lies. Don't believe that he's got no plan for you. Don't believe that you've blown all your chances and there's no new chance. Because the God I serve is the God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance. So don't believe the bad press that he whispers into our head, because it's not from God. Every negative thought that we have is not from God. So we need to say no to it. I can remember the first time a couple that I knew, a lovely Christian couple, and they gave me these cassette tapes. That's how long ago it was. And even then, the cassette tapes were ancient. And it was a man speaking about spiritual warfare. And up until that point in my Christian life, I didn't know it existed. I didn't know there was such a thing as spiritual warfare. And these tapes were amazing. They opened my mind up to the fact that the thoughts that were coming into my head did not need to be my thoughts, that someone else might have put them there. Someone might have spoken negatively and it was their words that were in my head. But just because something pops into our head, it doesn't mean that we have to think it and it doesn't mean it's us. So we need to be aware of the two forces that are around. Only believe the good report, because God only has good plans for you. I don't care who's ruined the plans that you thought were going to work out well. God has got a better plan. He's only got good things. Good parents never want to give their children bad things. We only ever want to give them good things. We went shopping yesterday. Well, we're at the shops yesterday, doing different things, haircuts and whatnot. We're at the shops with no children. I still managed to come home with two presents for two children. Okay? They weren't even there and I had to buy something for them. Right? And the grandchildren as well. I had to buy them something. So good parents just want to buy their children nice things. And God is the same. He's got a good plan for us. So only believe the good report. Because it said there in verse 10, God brings life in abundance to the full till it overflows. You know, till it's running over. That's that old chorus, my cup's full and running over. That's what God has got for us. So if your life's not running over, refocus, fix your eyes on God, fix your eyes on the Word, on every promise that He's given you, and say yes to the promises and no to the dry, barren land, whatever it is we're facing. We have to say yes to the good things and no to anything that does not bring life. So the Bible says that God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The promises He made yesterday still stand today and will always stand. His promise to favor us will always stand. He will never decide to change it and just go, oh, I've just decided not to favor that person or that country, or I've just decided I'm not going to pour my favor out on them anymore. We're all favored as His children. They stand forever. But now there's an opposition to God's favor. There's an opposition to the goodness of God. There's an opposition to the abundant life that He wants to flow till it overflows. There's an opposition every single day of our lives to it and to all the good things. And so now we're in a battle of good versus evil, of yes versus no. And we need to be aware of that. It's the promises of God versus the lies of the enemy in our head on a daily basis. And we must decide, will we answer yes or will we answer no to the thoughts that we're having? The enemy comes along and he tries to do only one of three things: steal, kill, or destroy. That's what the Bible says. That's what he tries to do. Steal, kill, or destroy what God has promised. If you don't go home with anything else, go home with this next statement. Okay, knowing that the enemy wants to destroy, go home with the statement: the only one who can stop the thief in your life is you. I can't get inside your head for you. You can't get inside my head. The only person that can stop the thief in my life is me. That is the only one that can do it. If you came home from work, I know I've used this little illustration that God gave me before, but it's just such a good illustration. You know, if you came home from work and there's a thief sitting on your couch, he's got the stripy jumper on, he's got the little black face mask, you know it's a robber straight away. And he's sitting there with his big muddy boots on, and he's got his muddy boots on your nice cream couch, you know. He's got your favourite mug in one hand and the remote control in the other. And he's just flicking through the channels, and he's got his bag of goodies that he's just stolen from your house. Would you let him stay there? No. No, you wouldn't. You would just run in that room and you would scream, no, you're not staying in my life. You're not staying in my home. You cannot live with me. I evict you. I'm calling the police to come and evict you. You'd get a friend to come and help you evict them if they wouldn't move. You would not let them stay in your home. So don't let them stay in your mind. Don't let them stay in your emotions. If the enemy comes and he's a thief and he wants to rob from you, say no to him and don't let him stay there. And when opposition comes, don't lie down to it. That's the time to get up and fight. Don't lie down to the doctor's report. Don't lie down to the negative results. Don't lie down to what someone said to you 5 minutes ago, 5 years ago, or 5 decades ago. Because some of us are still carrying things around that someone said all those years ago. I've spent years now, I've almost been a Christian for 50 years. Almost, I think next year is 50 years that I've been a Christian. I know I don't look at, you're all jumping to say that. But 50 years on the 18th of May, it was 1975, so next May will be 50 years for me, okay? Of just trying to believe God, trying to get rid of the negatives once I discovered there were negatives. You know, I didn't know that to begin with when I was just a young girl. But trying to fight God, fight the things that are against God, and trying to renew my mind all of the time, and trying to walk in the right things and say yes to the right things and no to all the wrong things. Don't lie down to them. Get up and fight. Don't collapse like a house of cards when things go wrong, because that's what used to happen to me. And then someone would hurt you 10 years ago, and the thought comes back, and the thought comes back, and the thought comes back. Well, we were at a leadership thing recently, and the person from the front said, just raise your hand if you've been hurt and you're carrying that hurt around. And my mind was blank. Totally blank. Now I know I've been hurt. I couldn't remember any of it. I just sat there going, praise God. Praise God. I don't remember any of it. He's healed it. He's taken it as far as the east is from the west. He's chucked it to the curb. I couldn't remember anything to put my hand up for. And normally, but oh yeah, that happened last week. My hand would be up. I felt I was empty inside, you know. My head was completely empty, not just because I'm a blonde. My head was empty because there was nothing that the enemy was attacking me with at that point. So I praised God that day. But I've spent 50 years trying to get here. And I'm not saying it won't happen in the future, that someone will hurt me and I might have to speak weeks or months to get rid of it and get the healing on it and say no to it. But for that moment last Saturday, you know, I was healed. And I was praising God for it. So don't give up. Don't attend a pity party when you're under attack. Rise up and fight it. Evict that opposing force that's coming against you. Years ago, I was out walking. It was just one of those days where the hurt was coming back to me. And I'm out walking with God and I'm talking to God. And all I could feel was rejection, rejection, rejection. I just said to God, I am so sick of this. I am so sick of feeling rejection. So this has been part of my 50-year journey, you know. I'm so sick of rejection. Please, please give me a handle on it. Please help me to walk away from it and heal me. So instantly I got a vision. And sometimes you get a vision and you're not quite sure. And sometimes you get a vision and it's strong. And I was sure. Because a cine film was switched on right in front of my eyes, you know. So I got this vision. And there was a table. And there was chairs around the table, and there was about four or five people sitting there. I knew exactly who they were by the words that came out of their mouth. I didn't recognize them physically. So the first one was self-pity. And self-pity was at this table just going, oh, poor me, poor me, poor me. You know, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, poor me. The second person was worry, because they were just going, I'm so worried, I'm so worried. As I looked at them, I could hear what they were saying, I'm just so worried. The third person was rejection. You know, I wasn't invited. Nobody loves me. I didn't get an invite to that party. And all the rejection was there. And then the last person who sat away from the others at the end of the table, I think, was fear. Because they looked petrified and they said nothing. They're the only one not talking. They just sat there like the rabbit caught in the headlights. And they looked absolutely petrified. And on my side of the table was empty chairs. And I knew that the invitation was there to sit down at that table and join the pity party, and join the poor me party. But instantly a second table appeared to my left of the first table. And I just knew immediately it was a table from Psalm 23, where the Lord says, I'll spread a table before you in the presence of your enemies. And that table was laden. Marion's cooking was all over it, you know. And there was roast chicken and there was chocolate on the table, Marion. There was all sorts of good things. There was a wee steak pie as well. It was smashing. Everything was, the table was covered in good things. And I heard the voice of God say to me, Sandra, choose which table you're going to sit at. Is it a yes or a no to the things of the enemy? Is it a yes or a no to the things of God? I needed to say no to the enemy, and I needed to say yes to this overflowing table of favor. I needed to sit at the right table. So my question for you today is, are you sitting at the right table? Or are you listening to the voice of worry or fear or self-pity? then you need to say no to it. Because the bottom line is, if it's not from God, you need to say no. Even Jesus had to learn to say no to the plans of the enemy. Now, this is only my second sort of scripture today, but it's a long one. And I want to read all these verses up to verse 11 here. So it's 11 verses, and you can go home and read it for yourself. And this is when Jesus had to say no to the enemy, and it's a temptation in the wilderness, okay? So it's Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. I think you'll agree that's worth reading. I think you'll agree that's an amazing scripture. Okay, let's three temptations here. Let's just have a wee look at them. First of all, it says Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and then he was hungry. I think that must be the understatement of the year. I think Jesus wasn't just hungry. I think he was positively Hank Marvin, starving, you know. He was absolutely starving. He was tired. He was vulnerable. And he was alone in the desert. The enemy waits until we're tired and vulnerable and alone and we've got needs. And then he comes and attacks. So be aware of his schemes. Don't be there on your own. Get help. Don't wait until you're exhausted. Phone a friend. You can phone a friend. So here's my revelation from this. You don't have to be alone in your wilderness. Get help. Get someone to pray with you. Get the right book on it. Watch the right stuff on the YouTube or whatever. Get a good speaker on that topic. These are the three famous temptations of Jesus in the wilderness. So let's look at the first one. The first one is to turn stones into bread. Now remember, he'd had no food for 40 days. This would have been a very real temptation. Personally, I'd have been going for fish and chips, you know, but a loaf of bread would have been fine after 40 days with no food. So this was a very real temptation. And Satan was saying to him, I'll meet your needs. You know, just you do what I'm asking you to do and I'll meet your needs. But we need to just stop and think right there, because Satan is a liar. The Bible says he's not only a liar, he's the father of lies. So I don't think he would have met Jesus' needs at all. Anything that's from the enemy will never meet our needs. It will never fulfill us. Fame won't fulfill you. Fortune, another relationship, none of these will fulfill us. There's so many rich and famous people that die tragically, and by that I mean they take their own life because the enemy has lied to them. The enemy has told them, this will satisfy you. You change your bank account, change your marriage, change your relationship, change something about you, and it will satisfy. There was a very tragic story on the news this week of a beautiful young woman, only 33 years of age, who had gone in for plastic surgery to enhance her beauty and died. Died. Didn't have a wrinkle on her face, but she died. I didn't get any more details. I don't know whether it was a reaction to the anesthetic or blood shock or whatever, but this very perfectly healthy woman died because the enemy managed to lie to her and tell her she was not good enough. She was not pretty enough. She was not something enough. The things of the world will never satisfy. We need to say no to every temptation because God and God alone has the answer. And Jesus knew it. And so he answered the enemy with, "It is written." He quoted what God said at the lie that he was faced with, at the need that he was faced with. He just quoted what God said because he knew that God's word was the truth. So here is my revelation from this. The answer to our wilderness can be found in God's word, but we need to quote it. We need to be the ones speaking it out. The second temptation within this one about stones into bread, the same story, there's another temptation here, probably even more powerful than the first one. So the second point of the temptation is how Satan addresses Jesus. He says to him, "If you're the Son of God," and he says it twice, he says it in the next temptation as well, "If you're the Son of God, then you, I know you can do this." So the enemy was tempting Jesus to see if he knew who he was in God. Do you know you're the Son of God? Do you know who you are? Do you know the power you've got, Jesus? But Jesus wasn't born knowing that he was the Savior of the world. He wasn't born knowing he was God's Son. He was born in a manger. He would have had to learn to feed, eat, talk, wear nappies, be potty trained. He was a normal human being, a normal baby. He did not know he was God's Son when he was born. It came by revelation. He needed to learn it one bit of it at a time, and so do we, even if it's a 50-year process. Give yourself a pat on the back that you're still going, however many years it's been. So are we learning? Are we learning who we are in God? Are we learning how favored we are, that the goodness of God is on us, that we are powerful, that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is on the inside of us? Are we learning all of that? Because we need to. We must know we're God's child. Turn to someone today and say, "I'm God's child. I'm God's child." Every single one of us. Satan was trying to get Jesus to doubt who he was. Jesus, are you sure you're God's son? Folks, if the enemy attacked the Son of God to get him to doubt who he was, then you can bet your bottom dollar he's going to attack us and get us to doubt that we're favored and that we're blessed and that we're a child of God and that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. So the next time he comes along and says, "If you're loved as much as Sandra's loved, if you're loved as much as Neil's loved," you know, if he comes along and says that, you need to be able to answer him, "Yes, I am. Yes, I am." Because we're all loved the same. There's no favorites in God. If he attacks with any other lies, say no to every single one of them. Jesus said no to doubting who he was, and we need to say no to all of our doubts. Don't sit at the table with the pity party and the doubts. Believe who we are. So the second temptation was, he took him to the top of the temple in Jerusalem and asked him to jump off. Just if you jump off, I know that angels will come and save you. But the whole thing was a trap. Satan was setting a trap for Jesus. We don't need to do something dangerous to prove that God loves us. We don't need to do anything to prove that God loves us. And God doesn't have to do anything more to prove that he loves us. He's already sacrificed his son. So don't ever ask God to show me you love me. He's done it. You could say, "Give me a revelation of your love because I don't understand it all." That's a different question. But to say, I need you to show me you love me, means we really don't know who we are. You know, if the enemy was to come along and say, "If you're the Son of God," we'd go, "I'm not sure. Because I'm not sure how much he loves me." It's foolish to deliberately hurt yourself just to prove that God could rescue you. None of us would be that foolish. God will save us if there's a real problem, but not to prove something to Satan. God doesn't need to come down to the level of Satan. God is so much higher than the opposition. You know, if the enemy says jump, God does not say how high, and neither should we. We should just break the lie in Jesus' name. I felt I had a word of knowledge for someone either here or listening to this online, and it is this. You are so much higher than your accusers. I don't know what you're being accused of. I don't know whether they're accusing you of not being good enough, of not being pretty enough, of not being bright enough, of not being spiritual enough. I don't know what you're being accused of just not being enough for them, of not being lovely enough. I just don't know. But I know that you're so much higher in the eyes of God than anyone that's accusing you. You're a child of God. You're his child. You know, other people might come along and you might chastise your child. You might say, right, that's wrong what you've done there, and I'm taking the phone off you for a week. You know, that's a good one. So you might chastise your child, but someone else comes along and you just say, wait a minute, this is my child. Hold on, because this is my child and I'll deal with them. You're not going to come and chastise them. So you are God's child. And God doesn't need to prove who he is to the enemy, and he doesn't need to prove that he's God. He knows he's God. He knows it. So here's another question for you today. Do we know who we are? Or can the enemy tempt us to believe a lie? Tempt us to believe that we're something less than someone else who's on the platform with a microphone? Can he tempt us to believe that? I want you to listen to this final thing from this story. Jesus didn't jump off the roof of the temple, not because he didn't trust God, but because he had nothing to prove. He had nothing to prove to the enemy. He just stood there and went, I know who I am. And I'm the Son of God, and I don't need to do anything that you've told me to do. And we need to have the same response. I thought of the story. I've popped it in here. This was several years ago, and my oldest daughter was at university, and I got the phone call about 9 o'clock one morning to say, Mum, there's a terrorist scare at the university. And it had been on the news. It was on the national news. There had been a terrorist scare at Glasgow University the day before, and now the terrorist scare was at Edinburgh University. So she phoned me about 9 o'clock in the morning, and she said, what do I do? I said, well, you use your common sense and you stay home. You don't go into university today, do your classes online, you don't go near the place, even if it's just a hoax. So then that started this whole conversation, because we've seen this happen in America, where a gunman walks into the classroom and says, would the Christians please stand up, and then shoots the Christians. She said, what would I do, Mum, if that happened? And it was just like a light bulb went on. I said, you'd say no. But then we had this discussion about, but would that not be denying God? Because I'm denying that I'm a Christian. And I said, absolutely not, because God didn't ask you to stand up. Satan did. Satan walked in having power over a person with a gun and asked the Christians to stand up and shot some young Christians dead. I said, you would not stand up if a gunman walked in and said, would the Christians stand up? Because we obey God, we don't obey Satan. I said, promise me you'll never stand up if someone walks in with a gun and says, will the Christians stand up? These people should never have stood up. They just stayed where they were. We don't obey Satan. We don't listen to his lies. We just do what God is telling us to do. The Bible says, be wise as serpents. You know, we need to be wise to stay alive these days. Use good old-fashioned common sense. Say no to anything that's not from God. Satan is the one who wants to destroy us, not God. Not God. So here's the third temptation. Satan takes Jesus onto a big high mountain, and he shows him all the kingdoms of their world and their glory. Now, I think that would have been fairly spectacular. There might have been towers made of gold. There might have been treasures untold all over the place. So he showed him something that was fairly spectacular. But I want us to note this. Does Satan not realize that Jesus had lived in heaven? He's seen the most spectacular thing you are ever going to see. So this was not the real temptation here. You know, gold and glory was not the real temptation. So I want you to listen to this. The real temptation here is that Satan was offering Jesus a kingdom and authority. He's offering him all the kingdoms of the world, kingdom and authority. If Jesus had obeyed, if Jesus had said yes to that, he would no longer be sinless. He'd no longer be able to redeem the world because he'd have sin. So here is my revelation from that scripture. Jesus wouldn't be able to take the authority from Satan because he'd be under the authority of Satan. He would have obeyed him by bowing down to him and worshiping him. When you believe the lies of the enemy, you are obeying him. You are bowing down to him, saying, you're right, I'm useless, I'm worthless, I'm a worm. I shouldn't be here. I'm not good enough. I'm not as good as other Christians. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not young enough. I'm not smart enough. Don't bow down to those lies. Don't give Satan authority over you. Jesus didn't bow down, because if he had, he would have been under the authority of Satan. Satan was offering Jesus a shortcut to a place of authority. That's what was on offer here. I'm going to give you authority. I'm going to give you these kingdoms. You'll rule over them. And I'm going to give you that, and it's a shortcut. Do you know what? Shortcuts very seldom work. They very seldom work. But Jesus said no. He said no to the lies of Satan, and he said yes to the cross of Jesus Christ. He said yes to being sacrificed for us. And as soon as he rose from the dead, as soon as he'd gone down to the gates of hell for 3 days, he took back the keys and the authority that Satan had, and he stripped him bare. He stripped him bare of all the authority. He took it back, and Jesus had it in his hand. When Jesus said no to Satan, he took Satan's authority and he gave it back to mankind. That's you and me, and we still have it. We have authority today. We can put Satan under our feet because Jesus didn't obey him, and neither should we. If he says stand up, we sit down. If he says sit down, we stand up. We should do the opposite. It's good versus evil with every thought and every breath that we take some days. If he says this sickness hasn't moved and it's never going to move, we need to stand up and say it's under the blood. It's under the blood. Jesus has paid for it. It's under the blood. I want us to know that Satan wouldn't have kept his promise anyway. He said to Jesus, you bow down and worship me and I'll give you all these kingdoms. He wouldn't have kept it. He wouldn't have kept the promise. He's the father of lies. If Jesus had bowed down to him, he just would have had him stripped of his robes and tied in chains. You know, in some dungeon in hell itself, he would never, ever have fulfilled his promise. I can remember several years ago now, just having my quiet time every morning, and this went on for weeks, that every morning when I had my quiet time, just the smallest little voice in my head that just went, just be quiet, Sandra, just stay quiet. Just stay quiet, just stay quiet. And it was almost a feeling as if someone was putting their fingers on my lips and just going, Just go, And I found it really hard to worship God. I found it really hard to open my mouth and sing. I found it really hard to open my mouth and speak the word of God. It was this thought in my head going, just stay quiet. Just go, Don't say a word. Don't say anything, Sandra, but just stay quiet. So I said no. It took me a few weeks to get my head around it and understand the attack. And I went, no, that's not going to happen. That is so not going to happen. Okay, so sometimes we just need to say no to the enemy. Finally, for the third time, that was the third temptation. So for the third time, Jesus answered Satan with the word. And Satan picked up his skirts and ran for the hills. He had to flee. He ran because Jesus spoke the truth. It was the only weapon Jesus had in the wilderness. He didn't have a knife. He didn't have a machine gun. He didn't have a rifle. He had nothing but the word of God. And it brought down the very driving force of hell itself. He brought it down with the word. So here's my revelation. We don't need any other weapon other than the word of God to change our situation, to bring down the report that we're facing. The word of God is greater than all the lies of the enemy. So we need to respond to his lies with the word. We need to say, it's written, because I found a scripture on it. We need to say a firm yes or no. And we need to repeat it until the lie flees. Sometimes it can take a few weeks. Sometimes it can take a few months. But we need to repeat it until the lie goes. Jesus used the word and Satan had to flee because Jesus threw the book at him. We need to do the same. So when the enemy attacks you with lies, throw the book at him. Throw everything that you've got from Genesis to Revelation, throw the whole book at him and tell him where he can go. He'll soon get the message that your answer is no to him. No to believing the lies, no to believing the temptation, and it's a firm no. Thank you. We ask the worship team to come up.